بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين، أما بعد. الحمد لله. In this series of Shamail al-Tirmidhi, covering the Shamail of Imam Tirmidhi, we've covered nearly two-thirds or nearly three-quarters of the kitab. We're on chapter 40, inshallah. After these few weeks of a break, we start with chapter 40, which is Babun ma ja'a fi ibadati Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Chapter on the worship of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, I know that this is a discussion that we've had many times over that has come as part of the discussion on the other chapters of this book. Chapter on how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the thing about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's worship, it's very difficult to encompass and detail the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's worship, because unlike us, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had such a perfect recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there was not a moment in his life in which you would say that he wasn't worshipping Allah. Because worship means to glorify Allah, to express your thanks to Him, and to act as a servant, and not to do anything for oneself. And you could not expect that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at any moment of his life, didn't have Allah in his heart, because of such a strong connection between them. So that means that every moment of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life, whether he's sitting silently, if there was ever such a case, whether he was doing something, whether he was eating, whatever he was doing, that is all worship really. So what is this chapter then about? Because no chapter could incorporate everything that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, because it's all his worship. So when you look at Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, among anybody that's come into this world, or among anything that has worshipped Allah, so among all of the inanimate objects and the non-humans and non-jinn, and among the humans and jinn, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been the greatest of the worshippers of his Lord. The most, not just the greatest, but the most abundant in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the most thankful. And you will understand, we will understand this also from some of the ahadith that we will read. The whole purpose of worship, any worship that we do, is to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is what the purpose should be, unless we're worshipping for the wrong intention. So hopefully this will also help us to clarify what our intention should be when we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the main purpose that we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for is to thank Him and to praise Him, both verbally, physically in our actions, by glorifying Him, by expressing His greatness and His might, by being humble in front of Him, showing Him that He is the one that we have to be humble in front of, and we're just servants. We've got absolutely no ability except what Allah has given us. And we will only do that according to how much we know of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, let's just say that your brother came to your house to eat, or your sister. You will prepare for them in a certain way. If he came to you after a very, very long time, because he lives very far, far away, you're going to prepare for him much more than you will prepare for if he just lived locally and came every week. And if this really important person came to your house, you'll probably spend even more time. You'll prepare more in advance. You'll prepare, you'll think, you'll do much more. Your mind will be occupied. So you can just think that anybody who recognizes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knows Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knows His might, His greatness, His favors, the more you know, the only thing that it can do for you is to increase you in your worship of Him. So if we want to increase and we're finding it difficult, then read more about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that should just automatically help to increase us in our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's related by Imam Baghawi and Abu Nu'aym and a few others, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "It wasn't revealed to me that I collect wealth and I be of the business people, meaning just business people and do nothing else, just be focused on business. Because the Prophet ﷺ was a businessman at one time in his life. But he said, that's not what I was ordered to do. I wasn't ordered to be in this world to collect wealth and be a businessman. But I was inspired in this world. وَلَكِنْ أُوحِيَ إِلَيَّ أَنْ سَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ. Glorify with the praises of your Lord. وَكُنْ مِنَ السَّاجِدِينَ. And be of the people who make sajda and prostrate. وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. And worship your Lord until the thing which is inevitable and definite comes to be, which is your death or the day of judgment. So, this doesn't mean that you can't be a businessman. But you can be a businessman within the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So anything that you want to be, it needs to be within the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then what is this chapter about? If the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's worship is so vast and so extensive and so comprehensive and everything is included in that, what is mentioned here then is specifically the additional worship that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do. So it's not going to be speaking about him performing Fajr prayer, Dhuhr prayer, Asr, Maghrib and Isha. Or him fasting in Ramadan. Or performing the Hajj. Or any other obligation. This chapter is literally just about the Nafl worships. The optional worships of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What he used to do. The night, extra prayers at night and any extra prayers in the daytime. That's all this chapter is about. Because that is the test of one's recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does your iman allow you to make that two extra rak'ats of nafl prayer after your sunnah mu'akkada prayer, after maghrib prayer? Your fard you're going to have to do. We're speaking about people who pray. We're not speaking about people who don't pray. It's a different category. So if you're praying and mashallah you're making your fard and your sunnah, are you able to make two nafl? Are you able to make six rakats after Maghrib prayer? Are we able after the sun rises to make two or four rakats of Ishraq? Are we able to get up and make the Tahajjud prayer? That's what this chapter is all about. So let's read the first. It's quite a lengthy chapter, but most of the hadith are just emphasizing the previous one. So let's just read the first several hadith which we're going to try to cover today, inshallah. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبالإسناد المتصل منا إلى الإمام الترمذي قال باب ما جاء في عبادة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وبه قال حدثنا قتيبة بن سعيد وبشر بن معاذ قال حدثنا أبو عوانة عن زياد بن علاقة عن المغيرة بن شعبة رضي الله عنه قال صلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم حتى انتفخت قدماه فقيل له أتتكلف هذا وقد غفر الله لك ما تقدم من ذنبك وما تأخر قال أفلا أكون عبدا شكورا وبه قال حدثنا أبو عمار الحسين بن حريث قال حدثنا الفضل بن موسى عن محمد بن عمرو عن أبي سلمة عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يصلي حتى ترم قدماه قال فقيل له أتفعل هذا وقد جاءك إن الله قد غفر لك ما تقدم من ذنبك وما تأخر قال أفلا أكون عبدا شكورا وبه قال حدثنا عيسى بن عثمان بن عيسى عيسى بن عبد الرحمن الرملي قال حدثنا عمي يحيى بن عيسى الرملي عن الأعمش عن أبي صالح عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقوم يصلي حتى ينتفخ قدماه فيقال له يا رسول الله تفعل هذا وقد غفر الله لك ما تقدم من ذنبك وما تأخر قال أفلا أكون عبدا شكورا وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن بشار قال حدثنا محمد بن جعفر قال حدثنا شعبة عن أبي إسحاق عن الأسود بن يزيد قال سألت عائشة رضي الله عنها عن صلاة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بالليل فقالت كان ينام أول الليل ثم يقوم فإذا كان من السحر أوتر ثم أتى فراشه فإذا كان له حاجة ألم بأهله فإذا سمع الأذان وثب فإذا كان جنبا أفاض عليه من الماء وإلا توضأ وخرج إلى الصلاة وبه قال حدثنا قتيبة بن سعيد عن مالك بن أنس حا وحدثنا إسحاق بن موسى الأنصاري حا وقال قال حدثنا معن عن مالك عن مخرمة بن سليمان عن كريب عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنه أنه أخبره أنه بات عند ميمونة وهي خالته قال فاضطجعت في عرض الوسادة واضطجع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في طولها فنام رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم حتى إذا انتصف الليل أو قبله بقليل أو بعده بقليل فاستيقظ رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فجعل يمسح النوم عن وجهه وقرأ العشر الآيات الخواتيم من سورة آل عمران ثم قام إلى شن معلق فتوضأ فأحسن الوضوء ثم قام يصلي. قال عبد الله بن عباس فقمت إلى جنبه فوضع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يده اليمنى على رأسي ثم أخذ بأذني اليمنى ففترها فصلى ركعتين ثم ركعتين ثم ركعتين ثم ركعتين ثم ركعتين ثم ركعتين. قال معن ست مرات ثم أوتر ثم اضطجع حتى جاءه المؤذن فقام فصلى ركعتين خفيفتين ثم خرج فصلى الصبح. The first hadith here, number 268 of from the beginning of the book, is related from Mughira ibn Shu'bah radiyallahu anhu. He says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to make a great effort to make in his salat, in his prayer, and lengthy night vigils. Lengthy standing in at night time in prayer, حتى انتفخت قدماه, until his feet became swollen. Because when you're standing for so long, all of the blood is rushing down to the feet, and eventually it becomes quite a bit, so that's why it becomes swollen. فقيل له, somebody said to him, it doesn't mention who here, but from other narrations you understand that this is Umar radiallahu anhu said this to him. So Umar radiallahu anhu must have found out about this, even though this was done in his house. So he probably found this out through his daughter Hafsa radiallahu anha, who was Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's wife. So Umar radiallahu anhu was very bold. He always asked these questions out of compassion for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, "أتتكلف هذا." Are you undertaking this burden? Are you undertaking this burden? وَقَدْ غَفَرَ اللَّهُ لَكَ, whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already forgiven you. Or وَقَدْ غُفِرَ لَكَ, you've already been forgiven. Your previous and anything future that may happen in terms of sins. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's very simple reply was, أَفَلَا أَكُونَ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا. If that's what you're saying, that everything has been forgiven, well, does that mean then I just rely on that? What he actually said was, should I then not be a thankful servant? A grateful servant for what Allah has given you. So if I just go with what you say, that Allah has forgiven everything, well, isn't that a big enough reason to give Him thanks? Is worship only done for punishment? Is worship only done to acquire something? Can worship not be done to praise Allah and to thank Him? So now you can understand this, that if we're not praising, if we're not worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if our salat and that extra two nafil we spoke about is not to thank Allah and just out of our love for Him, and it's to for any other reason, then there's a difference obviously in our worships. Difference between our worship and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's worship. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, should I then abandon the prayer that got me to this stage, the love that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has for me, should I leave it just based on the fact that Allah has said it's okay? No, but I will remain punctual on this prayer, even though I have been forgiven. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam just totally turned it around, that the purpose and the objective that you think we should be worshipping for is not what I'm worshipping Allah for. I'm not worshipping because I've got fear that my sins will not be forgiven, or that I won't be able to get enough reward so that my scale is heavier on the Day of Judgment with good deeds. That's not the reason. My reason here is to fulfill the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He has too many rights over us. And it's to thank Him, and it's to be of His service, it's to be obedient to Him, and everything else that's related like that. It's related from Ali karramallahu wajha that one group of people, they worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to get something from Him, to achieve something from Him, to get the rewards ثواب. He says, فَتِلْكَ عِبَادَةُ التُّجَّارِ. That's the worship of the business people. Because you do worship to make money. Sorry, they do business to make money. They're looking at making money wherever they are. They're not doing a charity. You know, you go to somebody who's doing business and you try to get a price that is not appropriate. We're not a charity here, brother. We're here to make money. So, if that's what we're worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for, then Ali radiallahu anhu said that that is the ibadatu tujjar. Now, those people who hardly get to worship and they see this as, they see this as despondency, they shouldn't. This is Ali radiallahu anhu is speaking to people who are established in their worship, to correct their intention even further, to refine the intention further for worship. Those who just about worship for whatever reason, worship. Doesn't matter whether you're worshipping for reward and to stay away from punishment or for Jannah. Just do it. Don't let the shaitan deceive you. But once you're firm in your worship, then let us improve our intention. Then he said, وَإِنَّ قَوْمًا عَبَدُوا رَهْبَةً. Then there's a group of people who worshipped Allah out of fear of hell, punishment, unhappiness, His wrath. فَتِلْكَ عِبَادَةُ الْعَبِيدِ. Well, what is that then? That is then the worship of these slaves, people who have masters in the world and they're just scared of them, that they're going to whip them, they're going to beat them. And that's why they just do the basic work, just to stay away from that fear. وَإِنَّ قَوْمًا. But there is a third group of people who abadu shukran, who worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, thanking Him out of gratefulness. فَتِلْكَ عِبَادَةُ الْأَحْرَارِ. And that can only be the worship of the free people. They've got the freedom to do whatever you want, but you choose to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because you are thanking Allah for all of the bounties that are innumerable that He has given us. In fact, there's a hadith that's related by Abu Talib al-Makki in his Qut al-Qulub, Nourishments of the Heart. He said that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's related from him that he said, لا يكونن أحدكم كالعبد السوء إن خاف عمله ولا كالأجير السوء إن لم يعط الأجر لم يعمل. Perfect examples. What was the example? He said that none of you should worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or none of you should be like this foul slave. A slave who's foul. That when the master has warned him and threatened him, when he's fearful, he'll do worship. Otherwise, he'll slack out. You know, you get people like that. Until you don't really tell them off, you don't discipline them, then they do a slack form of work. They slacken out. When they fear that their job is going to go, they're going to get told off, or they're going to be demoted or something, then they start working hard. وَلَا كَالْأَجِيرِ السُّوءِ. So don't be like a slave like that, or don't be like an employee like that, a laborer like that. That if a laborer is not given, you call somebody to your house to fix the room up, building work, and you pay him day by day. So today you didn't give him the money, tomorrow he's going to slack it out. They want their money, but they're too embarrassed to ask you, but then they'll show it to you in their work. They'll ask you in their work, so they won't work properly. Right? That's why the Prophet ﷺ said that pay the laborer before their sweat dries. Because generally laborers are working hand to mouth. They need the money straight away. Yeah, so he said that don't be like these miserable laborers, that if they're not going to be paid, they're not going to work. Tomorrow they're not going to work. Or if they do, then they're going to work in a very sloppy way. It's related from Wahab ibn Munabbih, who relates from the Psalms of Dawood alayhi salam. من أظلم ممن عبدني لجنة أو نار لو لم أخلق جنة ولا نارا ألم أكن أهلا أن أطاع. He said that who is more of an oppressor than the one who worships me just for Jannah or for hellfire? Because had I not created Jannah or hellfire, then would I not still be worthy of worship? See, when you look at it like that, it makes it very clear why our worship should be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Whether it is a Jannah or Jahannam. Because He's going to give us Jannah anyway. inshallah, if we worship Him. But the question is that if I hadn't created Jannah or Jahannam, then wouldn't I just personally, just through who I am, be entitled to your worship? A poet says, لَوْ لَمْ تَكُنْ نَارٌ وَلَا جَنَّةٌ وَلَا وَعِيدٌ لَا وَلَا مَوْعِدُهُ أَلَمْ يَكُنْ حَقًّا عَلَى الْعَبْدِ أَنْ يَشْكُرَ بِالطَّاعَاتِ مَنْ أَوْجَدَهُ. That had there not been a hellfire, nor a Jannah, nor any warnings for punishment and so on, no, not even if had there not even been any promises, forget warnings, but had there not even been any promises for paradise, would it still not be a right upon the servant that they thank and they show gratitude through obedience to the one who created those things? So to the Creator. Allah was there, there was no Jannah or Jahannam, He created them afterwards. That's why we should change our perspective of why we worship, and that will bring a bounce in our worship, it will bring vigor to our worship, it will bring freshness and vitality to our worship. Because then we'll be worshipping for the right reason. Then that is when we can say we're connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jannah and Jahannam has been left on the side. Our manzil, our objective, our goal, our horizon is further. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why when some of the Sahaba began to recognize this, you see, there are extremes that people can go to. When certain Sahaba recognized this, they became so enthralled by this and so immersed that the famous story, it's told that some Sahaba, at least one Sahabi, he started to stand up the whole night in prayer. They didn't sleep in the daytime. We're not talking about people who are staying up at night and sleeping in the daytime, different shift. We're talking about people who are just pushing themselves to stay up at night and then going about their daily work as well. So these three people came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In fact, they came to the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, asking them about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let's find out from the wives what kind of worship Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does at night. So when they were told what kind of worship Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does, which wasn't all night, as we learn from the next hadith, but كَأَنَّهُمْ تَقَالُوهَا, when they learned about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's worship, they actually felt that it was too less. Because they thought they could do more. They thought it was less in the sense that because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is forgiven anyway, it's okay for him, but it's too less for us to do only that much worship. How much worship did Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do? If you split the night into six parts, 2/6. So first 3/6, so one half of the night he would sleep. Then he would get up and spend the next 2/6 portions, right, in tahajjud, and then he would rest for that last portion. That's the best tahajjud you could do. But if that's very difficult, because then it means waking up, then relaxing again, and then waking up for fajr again. That's very difficult. So what we can do is keep it to the two ends. So either the second best thing is to keep it the last portion of the night before fajr, or if that is too difficult, then before we go to sleep, because it starts after Isha time anytime. So one of them, they said, okay, I'm going to now pray the whole night for the rest of my life. So it wasn't like I'm going to do it for a while, but no, I'm going to do this for the rest of my life. That was the problem. To take this on for the rest of your life is very difficult. The next one, he said, I'm going to now fast forever, every single day. And the third one, he said, you know what, I'm not even going to marry, because there's too much, you get busy. So I'm not even going to marry. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, he found out about this. He said, was it you, he called them, was it you that said this? Was it you people that said this? And then he said, no, I am more fearful, I'm the most fearful of you, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I have the greatest amount of taqwa. I mean, he wasn't being boastful. He was just saying, look, I've got the most taqwa. I have the most fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَكِنِّي أَصُومُ وَأُفْتِرُ وَأُصَلِّي وَأَرْقُدُ وَأَتَزَوَّجُ النِّسَاءِ. But I do fast, and then I don't fast. I pray, and I sleep, and I also marry women. فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. And anybody who goes against my sunnah, who ignores my sunnah in this case as well, he's not from me. Now this is for the other extreme. This wasn't about, okay, whoever doesn't worship is not from me. Whoever does too much worship like this, which they won't be able to bear afterwards, because Prophet ﷺ knew the psyche of the human being, how much they're really able to undertake. He knew what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wisdom was in what He said we had to do. And too much of it is bad for us. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually said, this is i'rad an sunnati, raghab, raghba an sun'an, which means avoidance, which means turning away from my sunnah. So you know, in our marriage khutbahs, we say, faman raghiba an sunnati falaysa minni. This is about the marriage part. I don't know why we mentioned that part there. Maybe it's because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned it there, because the people, it's probably for the others who are sitting around, because the guy who's getting married right there, he's obviously getting married. So it's maybe for the others who are not getting married. That okay, if you guys are just here and you don't want to get married yet, well, it's a sunnah. I mean, subhanAllah, nowadays people wait too long. So if you're waiting until you're 25, 27, 30, 35, whatever you're waiting for, you're missing out on a big sunnah. A 24-hour sunnah. Once you get married, that's it, khalas. You just have to manage your interaction, that's all. Then it's free reward if you've done it for the right reason. Just think of that. If you married for the sunnah, that was your intention, then forever, as long as you're married, khalas, that's all you're getting. And if you marry 2, 3, 4, which is not going to happen, then you get even more reward. Right? Just sunnah. I'm just talking about the sunnah aspect of it. As long as you're able to, it's not easy to get married. That's the difficulty. It's not easy always to be married. You have to manage your relationship. It's very important. Who were these three people? Does anybody know? This story is so famous. We hear about this all the time. But do you know who these three people were? These were not some obscure Sahaba like that you've never heard about. You'd be surprised when you hear about them. These three were none other than Ali ibn Abi Talib and Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. Another famous Sahaba. These both are famous. And Uthman ibn Mad'un radiallahu anhu. These were the three Sahaba that came and decided to make this investigation, and then decided that we're going to do this. But the Prophet ﷺ set them aright. That no, that's not, you don't go to the other extreme. Because they thought that, look, the Prophet ﷺ, he's forgiven anyway. So he can do just this much amount of worship, two-sixths of the night, and he can get away with it. We've got much more, a bigger hill to climb. So we're going to have to spend the whole night. Even that is probably less, they thought. But the Prophet ﷺ said, no, I am the example that you need to follow. I am the example. Because when you do too much, you will eventually get tired, because that's what a human being is. That's why we've got worships of different types. Even the raka'ats that you do throughout the day are different. No two salats have the same number of raka'ats. So that's why Allah has given us anwar, types, different types, because He knows human beings get bored very quickly of a single thing. The next hadith is hadith number 269, which is related from Abu Hurairah radiallahu an. It's essentially saying the same thing, just slightly different words. The first hadith is from Mughira ibn Shu'bah. The second hadith is from Abu Hurairah radiallahu. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yusalli, he used to pray, kana yusalli, he used to make salat, hatta tarima qadama. This was not the fara'id. The Prophet ﷺ once started salat, and he heard a baby crying, because you know the women used to come with their for salat. He heard a baby crying. Because of the baby crying, he thought, look what must be happening to the mother. Because if you're in a program with your child and the child starts to cry, you lose your concentration, because you're worried about disturbing everybody. Just out of that thought that the baby is crying and what's going to happen, the Prophet ﷺ shortened this prayer. That was the fard prayer. And the Prophet ﷺ got very angry on somebody who used to make long fard prayers. Because fard prayer is a communal prayer. It's for everybody. That's why the imam must be very careful how long he keeps his prayer. Obviously there's a sunnah amount. We can't, you know, we can't do the full sunnah amount that some of the Sahaba and that used to do. Use Surah Yusuf in Fajr prayer. You know, that's difficult. But then we can do the other surahs, the other sunnahs. So, the Prophet ﷺ shortened his prayer. When it came to his own prayer, Nafl prayer, that's when you've got free reign. That's what he used to do. So, the Prophet ﷺ used to pray until his feet became swollen. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu said that somebody said to him, تَفْعَلْ هَذَا وَقَدْ جَاءَكَ. You do this, even though it's been related, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala قَدْ غَفَرَ لَكَ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ وَمَا تَأَخَرَ. Allah has forgiven you for anything previous and anything coming in the future. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَفَلَا أَكُونَ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا. Should I not be a thankful servant because of what Allah has promised me and has given me and the status He has given me? In fact, it's related that once when the Prophet ﷺ had a very long night of prayer, once he did a very long night salat, until his feet became swollen. And this wasn't once that his feet became swollen, because if his feet became swollen once, it would have been just like once. It's not a big deal. It happens sometimes, maybe they think it's just something, you know. But this seems to be quite frequently. So anyway, one time when this happened, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, طه ما أنزلنا عليك القرآن لتشقى. We haven't revealed this Quran upon you so that you could become in this state, be tired and be burdened and become miserable like this. That's not the purpose we've revealed the Quran to you. That you go to such an extreme level that you become so tired and so on. So take it easy on yourself. The next hadith, again, is the third hadith in the same meaning, but it is related again from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, hadith number 270. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, كَانَ يَقُومُ يُصَلِّي حَتَّى تَنْتَفِخْ قَدَمًا. So it looks like Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu may have explained this a few times. He says, until his feet became bloated, swollen and bloated. So it was said to him, تَفْعَلْ هَذَا وَقَدْ غَفَرَ اللَّهُ لَكَ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ وَمَا تَأَخَرَ. Same thing. You're doing this despite the fact that you've been forgiven. Your previous and your future and past sins have been forgiven. He said, أَفَلَا أَكُونُ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا. Should I not be a grateful servant? Why did Imam Tirmidhi bring these three hadith? Just to emphasize this point, that this wasn't a one-off report, but this is a report that has been mentioned by many, that this is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's prayer. The next hadith is hadith number 271, which is related from Aswad ibn Yazid, al-Tabi'i, the famous Tabi'i, Aswad ibn Yazid. He says that سَأَلْتُ عَائِشَةَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهَا عَنْ صَلَاةِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَمْ بِاللَّيْلِ. I asked Aisha رضي الله عنها about the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم's prayer at night. Daytime prayers he didn't need to ask, he could just go and see. But this was the night prayer in the house. So this proves the Prophet ﷺ made his tahajjud prayer at the house. Right? The only time he made tahajjud prayer in jama'ah, well not tahajjud, nafl prayer in jama'ah was a tarawih for a few days. Like 1, 2, or 3 days maximum. That's it. Otherwise, the only prayers that he led in jama'ah were the fara'id, and then, you know, any of the other special prayers like the kusuf, khusuf, or any of those. That's it. No nafl prayer. It's a private thing. It's a personal worship. And that's why, you know, this tahajjud that people have brought into the masjid in general, right? Whether in the haram or anywhere else, they may have their reasons for it. There are some narrations about it from some sahaba and that. But really, it's a private prayer. And just remember that. It's a private prayer. You just read at home. And this thing that people don't know much Quran, so they can get to it. Well, why don't you enjoy the tarawih? Enjoy your tarawih, then do some private prayer, go learn some more Quran. Every year you're just going to stand around, learn some Quran in Ramadan, and read it at night. Learn an extra surah. Learn Surah Ar-Rahman, do it in your own tahajjud. Right? Read something else, do it in your tahajjud. Right? Just this tahajjud prayer, this qiyam al-layl that people do, the main thing is it's a private prayer, because that's when you do it. Then, so Aisha radiallahu anha, she was asked about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's night prayer. Meaning, when did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do this at night? And what time of the night? Before going to sleep, after going to sleep, after waking up, in the middle of the night, what was it? She said, كَانَ يَنَامُ أَوَّلَ اللَّيْلِ. He used to sleep in the first portion of the night. So he used to get to sleep, because you've been awake the whole day. Then you're going to start praying, you're not going to be fresh. So he used to pray for the first, he used to sleep for the first half of the night after Salatul Isha. But he used to sleep early after Salatul Isha, unless he was speaking to his wives. ثُمَّ يَقُومُ. Then he would rise. As-Suddus al-Rabi' aw al-Khamis. In either the fourth, sixth portion, the fourth, sixth portion. So if there's 6 hours of the night, we're talking about the fourth hour, or the fifth portion, the fifth hour. Right? فَإِذَا كَانَ مِنَ السَّحَرِ وَهُوَ السُّدُسُ الْأَخِيرِ Then when it was the last portion, the suhoor time, the time you'd get up for to eat, which is the last, the sixth portion, the sixth hour, that's when he would finish off by making witr prayer. So when he would enter into this last prayer, he would do his witr prayer then. ثُمَّ أَتَى إِلَى فِرَاشِي Then he would go back to his bed. Why? It's going to be Fajr, which is a more important prayer, so he wants to get energy for that. And it's also that Fajr prayer is a public prayer. So then, you know, when you've been awake at night, your face it shows the effects of it. So now to calm down a bit, so you become a bit refreshed, go and make Fajr prayer. Now, فَإِذَا كَانَتْ لَهُ حَاجَةً If there was a need for his wives, right, for husband and wife relationship, أَلَمَّ بِأَهْلِهِ Then he would engage in that, in this last portion. فَإِذَا سَمِعَ الْأَذَانِ Now when the Adhan was made, when the Adhan was called Wathaba, he would jump out of bed. He would get up for the Fajr now. For Fajr, very quickly, the Wathaba means to jump out, or it means to stand. فَإِنْ كَانَ جُنُوبًا If he was in a seminally defiled state, meaning impure, أَفَاضَ عَلَيْهِ مِنَ الْمَاءِ Then he would have a ghusl, he would have water, he would throw water over him and take a bath. وَإِلَّا تَوَضَّ Otherwise he'd just make wudu. Now, the only reason he make wudu is just to refresh the wudu, because the Prophet's wudu did not break by his sleeping, because he would say that my heart doesn't sleep, just my eyes sleep. وَخَرَجَ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ Then he would go for the prayer, after making the two sunnah rakats at home. So, for those who are coming for Fajr, mashallah, this is an additional sunnah that we can act on, is to insist on doing your sunnah at home. Yes, if you're here from tahajjud time, that's a different story, but if you're coming for Fajr here to the masjid, make your wudu and your sunnah at home, then come to the masjid, there's a greater reward for that, because that's what the Prophet ﷺ always did. He just about always prayed his sunnah prayers at home. Because there's a hadith which is related in the Jami' al-Saghir, that the most beloved fasts to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the fast of Dawood alayhi salam, where he would fast one day, and then he wouldn't fast the other day, then he would fast the next day, then he wouldn't fast. That's the most you can do, fast every second day. But then he said that the most beloved prayer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also the prayer of Dawood alayhi salam, when he would sleep for half the night, then he would get up for one third of it, right, one third of it, and then he would sleep the last sixth of it, rest in the last sixth. Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim relate this, Imam Ahmad also relate this, and many others relate this. In Bukhari and Muslim, there's another hadith, and actually this makes a lot of sense now, because when I was in India, I heard a lot of cockerels, and I used to think it's Fajr time. But it wasn't Fajr time yet, the Adhan used to go up much later. So now, this is what makes this a bit more clearer. In the Sahihain, it mentions that the Prophet ﷺ used to stand up when he would hear the cockerel, which generally begins in the middle of the night, not exactly at Fajr time, but in the middle of the night. So it was always before Fajr that used to make this, used to start crowing, whatever you call it. That is why, based on these narrations, the Prophet ﷺ waking up in the middle of the night, and so on, Imam Shafi'i, it's related from him that the middle of the night is the best. So according to him, he reckons the middle of the night is the best, superior to its last. But Imam Malik considers the last portion of the night better than the middle. Based on some other hadith, there's another hadith, famous hadith, which says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends in the last portion of the night, and he says, is there anybody that has a need and I'll give them. Based on that, he reckons that that part is superior. Not that you can't do it in this one or that one, he's just saying which is more superior part of the night. That's irrespective of the Prophet's sunnah to start in the middle of the night. That's definite. But when should you do your dua? Maybe that's what Imam Malik is referring to. In fact, the Prophet was asked, أَيُّ الدُّعَاءِ أَسْمَعُ Which dua is most listened to, most likely to be listened to and accepted? He said, جَوْفُ اللَّيْلِ الْآخِرِ the middle of the last portion of the night. وَإِدْبَارُ الصَّلَوَاتِ الْمَكْتُوبَاتِ And after your fard prayers. Those two times. Sometimes the Prophet ﷺ would take a bath at the beginning of the night, and sometimes he would take a bath at the end of the night. Sometimes he would even do his witr prayer early. But a lot of the time he would actually do it at the end of the night. But sometimes he would do it earlier before as well, at the beginning. Sometimes he would read loudly and sometimes he would read silently. In fact, there's a hadith that's related from Umm Salama, radiallahu anha. She says that the Prophet ﷺ once led us in prayer. Then he went to sleep. As much as it took to lead us in prayer, the time that he took in prayer, that's how long he slept for afterwards. Then he prayed as much as he had slept. And then he slept again as long as he had prayed. So he done this through the night like that. Slept, prayed, slept, prayed, until it was morning. Imam Abu Dawud relates, Imam Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, Nasa'i relate this hadith. It's also related, Prophet ﷺ used to read the Isha prayer. Then after that he would engage in some nafil then as well. And then he would turn away, then he would sleep. As long as it took for him to pray. Then he would get up from his sleep. And then he would pray for that long as well. So he's done all sorts of things. But the majority is where he slept first. Then he prayed. But for those of us who can't get up, at least we can do some salat before we go to sleep. So the Prophet ﷺ, he just did everything so that we won't feel guilty about not being able to just do it at the middle of the night. But as we get older, inshallah, we can focus. And mashallah, I have to say, you know, out of many masajid that we go to, that I've traveled to, Allah has blessed this masjid with people who, you come here for Fajr, and mashallah, you see people are already sitting here, most likely from tahajjud time. You know, I'm an alaik, I mean, I've never been here that early, but I'm sure people have been sitting here from that time, it seems. And then even after Fajr Salat, if you notice, I'll finish as an imam, I'll finish my dua, and people will continue their duas. You know, at least half the masjid sits and continues with their dua. That's a big thing. It's a big thing. Maybe that's why we have the barakah in this area that we do. We have many barakat in this area. When you go out on the streets here, you don't see so much shameless activities, except generally on one day of the year when Allah, apparently God looks the other way for them. You don't see badly dressed people, because there's a dress code that our neighbors have. It's a kind of a blessing in a sense. Religious people at least, that believe in a religion. Okay, we've got many differences and we've got many problems, right? But generally you don't see much shameless dressing, immoral dressing. There's a barakah to all of these things. I mean, we're just, you know, we're looking for the positives, inshallah. There's a barakah. And mashallah, in Ramadan, you see in this masjid as well. May Allah keep it like that. Because this old generation, they're dropping one by one. How many janazas? We've had a janazah yesterday, we had a janazah today in Clapton Masjid. And we had some number of janazah in the last few weeks. And I was just talking to one of the people in charge of the janazah, and in the last several years, just because this old first generation is all coming of age. And I think it's also very important as just a side point, because I discovered this from one of the recent janazas, is that many people don't really know what to do when somebody is dying. We may have heard it, we may have been in a workshop, but you need, because it's not something you do every day. Like I was involved in janazah, in a ghusl. I had to consult a kitab just to make sure you're doing it right. Because even though I've actually done demonstrations for it in the past, because it's not something you do every day, you forget. So it's very important to keep something like, if you've got an old person in the house who could die at any moment, right, in the next year or two or next few weeks or whatever, right, may Allah give them death on Iman, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make their death easy and grant us all Jannah al Firdaus. You should keep something by you that you know what to do, and you should read it once in a while so that you know what to do. For example, one simple thing is when the person dies, you're about to die, you give them the kalima and so on. After they have died, you put them in, or even when they're dying, you try to put them towards the qibla and so on. Once they have died, then what you do, you try to tie the jawbone. You try to tie something around the face so that the jaw stays closed, otherwise it'll remain open, it doesn't look good sometimes. There's all of these things. Small things, but we'll forget about these. So if you know somebody in your family or whatever, and you're looking after them, then know these things. This is the real time. Once it's done, it's finished. So think about that. So what I'm saying is to the next generation, is that we have to continue this. You know, all of the great scholars and the ulama that have come here and helped to create this environment, it needs to continue. So more people need to start sitting in the masjid than outside in that passageway. I'm seeing these young kids sitting there now because they see their fathers doing it. And the little kids are doing their panchayat on the side, while the older ones are doing their panchayat on the other side. Right, so we need to start. But inshallah, people will start coming into the masjid and so on. But alhamdulillah, it's really a blessing. We need to be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about it. There's the person who died today in the janazah prayer was there in the Clapton Masjid. And I went close to it after we prayed the salat. And the one brother, he said, the only person that knew him from the Muslim community here was me. And if it wasn't for him, then he would have died and been sent somewhere else, maybe cremated. But this person used to meet him at the bus stop every day in the morning. And this discovered, he's a Mauritian brother. So this local brother here, he would meet him every day in the morning or something at the bus stop. They got to know each other. That's the only reason he knew him. And then he had given this brother's name to the hospital because he was sick and ill. So when he died, they called him. Otherwise, no Muslim would have known. What a death. Right? Another hadith from Aisha radiallahu anha, she says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after making salah, there was hardly ever any time when he would make salah, then he would enter my house, except that he would make 4 or 6 rak'ats. Maybe that was the sunnah of Isha, maybe it was additional salat. But that's how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would just make salat as though, like people eat snacks nowadays. You know, they're constantly eating peanuts or something like that. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, making salat. In a hadith of Abu Dawud, it says that copulation should be, relationship with the spouse should be, should not be done at the beginning of the night, so that you can make your worship, your tahajjud first. Maybe that's asking for too much. You do tahajjud first, then you fulfill your desire. But again, maybe that's asking for too much. But may Allah give us the tawfiq. Because if you do it first, then you don't want to wake up for tahajjud because then you have to have a bath. Especially if it's cold, it gets difficult. But that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He praises those people who are able to separate their sides from the bed. That's the expression Allah uses. أَمَّنْ هُوَ قَانِتٌ آنَاءَ اللَّيْلِ سَاجِدًا وَقَائِمًا يَحْذُرُ الْآخِرَ وَيَرْجُوا رَحْمَةَ رَبِّهِ تَتَجَافَى جُنُوبُهُمْ عَنِ الْمَضَاجِعِ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ خَوْفًا وَطَمَعًا وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ فَلَا تَعْلَمُ نَفْسٌ مَا أُخْفِيَ لَهُمْ مِنْ قُرَّةِ أَعْيُنٍ جَزَاءً بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ كَانُوا قَلِيلًا مِنَ اللَّيْلِ مَا يَهْجَعُونَ. Very little did they used to sleep at night. Many ahadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, مَنْ كَثُرَتْ صَلَاتُهُ بِاللَّيْلِ. Whoever makes a lot of salat at night, أَضَاءَ وَجْهَهُ بِالنَّهَارِ. He will illuminate his face during the day. People will be able to see the noor on the person's face. One of the first guidance the Prophet ﷺ gave in Medina Munawwara when he got there from Mecca, he said, "Afshu salam, start spreading salam among you. Wa at'imu ta'am, feed each other, food, feed. Wa silu al-arham, make sure you're very good with your kins, with your relatives. Wa sallu bil-layli wa an-nasu niyam, and finally for yourself, you pray at night when other people are generally asleep. تَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ بِسَلَامٍ. You will enter into paradise with peace if you do that. Sleeping little, or sleeping and then waking up, sets us apart from all of the other people of the world that don't get up at night, who at night time they are like logs once they go to sleep. They're like dead people. You can't wake them up. Yes, they'll stay awake for longer doing things, but once they're asleep, that's it. They can't move. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq. The next hadith is about Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, who somehow got a bit late and then he had to spend his night with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was his aunt's turn, Maymuna radiallahu anha, who was his mum's sister. So he spent the night with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the same room. That's what the next hadith is about. Inshallah, we'll be looking at the hadith next week. اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله اللهم وفقنا لما تحبه وترضى من القول والفعل والعمل والنية رب اجعلنا مقيم الصلاة ومن ذريتنا ربنا وتقبل دعاء رب اجعلنا مقيم الصلاة ومن ذريتنا ربنا وتقبل دعاء رب اجعلنا مقيم الصلاة ومن ذريتنا ربنا وتقبل دعاء ربنا اغفر لنا ولوالدينا ولمشايخنا ولأساتذتنا ولطلابنا ولأولادنا ولأزواجنا ولإخواننا ولأخواتنا ولأصدقائنا ولكل من له حق علينا ولكل من أوصانا بالدعاء اللهم ارحمهم وعافهم واعف عنهم اللهم اغفر لموتانا المسلمين الذين شهدونك بالوحدانية وماتوا على ذلك اللهم اغفر لأمة سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم اللهم ارحمنا بالقرآن العظيم واجعله لنا إماما وهدى ونورا ورحمة اللهم ذكرنا منه ما نسينا وعلمنا منه ما جهلنا اللهم ارزقنا تلاوته آناء الليل وآناء النهار سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب